God's word in our text congregation, you can find in this portion which was read to you, Psalm 39, verse 7, where God's word comes to us in this morning hour from Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Beloved congregation, the words of our text this morning have been penned by the man after God's own heart. By David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he is known. These words were written, as we hope to see in some detail, after God's servant has been distressed. He has been distressed about the issues of life. Yes, David too was a man, just as we also are mankind, given the breath of life, dependent, utterly dependent upon God and His mercy. He experienced much in the way of trials and sorrows in life, even as we too are called to bear them at one time or another in our life due to our sins. It is generally thought that he has penned this psalm before us near the end of his life. And truly, David's life was as checkered as anyone else's was. He knew what it was to experience God's blessing. He knew what it was to experience his nearness and his dearness. But he also knew what it was to experience separation from God. And we have only to think of that terrible blight upon his life of adultery and murder, when he experienced that God was a God afar off rather than a God that was nigh. And then he writes in Psalm 32, doesn't he? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now, as the end of his life is drawing near, there is but one hope for David, namely, that the Lord in wrath would remember mercy. Well, now let us consider the words of our text in this morning hour under the following theme. David declares his hope in the Lord his God. David declares his hope in the Lord his God. In the first place, let us consider why he makes this declaration. In the second place, let us regard to whom he makes this declaration. And in the third place, let us examine the blessedness of this declaration. David declares his hope in the Lord his God. Why he makes this declaration, to whom he makes this declaration, and the blessedness of this declaration. In the first place, then, let us consider why. Why does David make this declaration in the words of our text this morning? You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time, and a purpose under heaven. And then he goes on to speak about the time to be born, a time to die, a time for rejoicing, a time to sorrow, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love, and a time to hate, and so on and so on. To everything, there is a time. Well now, must that also be said concerning the words of our text as well? Is that something which only has its place at certain times and at certain moments in our life? Can we say that there is ever a time that hoping upon the Lord, that is inappropriate? And right away, most of us will say, of course not, by no means. That is something which must always, in whatever circumstances of life we reside, must always be something which is near and dear to us. Namely, that my hope in seasons of adversity, in seasons of prosperity, in seasons when we go through the doldrums of life, it is always appropriate, is it not, to hope upon the Lord, our covenant God. For that alone brings comfort and real hope to the soul. And yet there are special occasions when the sentiments of David in our text are in a special way very appropriate. Yes, after experiencing great trials in life, when we are called to go through deep sorrows in life, experiencing much grief, yes, then that truth of being enabled, being quickened, and having our head lifted up unto the Lord in a special way can be so meaningful to the people of God. Well, now let us just look at the opening words of our text this morning. There David says, "And now what wait I for? And now, O Lord, what wait I for? And now, Lord." Well, what actually caused David to speak in this way? To find the answer, we need to look at the previous verses, the previous five verses of our psalm. And in the verses 1 through 5, David, he unburdens his heart. He tells us what's going on there. What are the sentiments of his heart? In verse 1, he speaks of the fact that he must bridle his mouth while the wicked are before him. You know, the inclination of his heart is to speak out indignantly against them. We have only to think of that other psalmist, Asaph, Psalm 73. And in the verses 3 through 9, he speaks of the corruption of the wicked and the fact that their eyes stand out with fatness. They seem to have everything going for them. They do not experience the troubles as others are called to bear them. And as a result, Asaph says, that he became envious of them. They seem to have everything going for them in life. But David does not say that. David, he asked that God would keep a bridle upon his tongue. Yes, David, as it were, must bite upon his tongue. No, James 4 tells us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity which defiles the whole body. And so David seeks to hold his peace while the wicked are before him and while he experiences much tumult and trouble of heart. However, while God's servant silenced his lips so that he might not respond to the sin and the evil before him, he feels muzzled. He feels muzzled so that he cannot even speak any good either. Yes, in his heart, David knows his innocence and that he does not want to go the way of the wicked. And yet he also will not speak up in his own defense. And so God's servant bottled up his sorrow, keeping all the troubles of heart that he experienced, keeping it all bottled up, as it were, in his own heart. And yet, for the cause of his covenant God, his heart has become hot, has become a burning heart within him. He cannot be quiet as he experienced tumult in his heart due to the suppression of the sorrow, ardent passion of his soul begins to increase in strength. And while at first he would just lay aside his own convictions and will to the side, yet he cannot contain himself. He cannot be quiet. He must give expression to the thoughts of his heart. And then listen to what he says. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Yes, David, he could contain himself no longer. He must give expression to the anguish of his soul. And now just listen. Just listen, congregation, to what God's servant says. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. What? Did we hear that correctly? Lord, make me to know my end. But what about defending himself? What about pointing to the wicked and say, what about those wicked, Lord? Smite them. Oh, beloved, when David thinks upon his own life, when he looks inside of his own heart and considers himself before the Almighty, Holy God, yes, then David has nothing more to say. Nothing to say about anyone else. Why? Because David is learning by the grace of God and His Spirit that he has more than enough on himself. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. But why? Why does God's servant speak all of a sudden in this way? Why? Because David has begun to learn to see that he has been finding fault with the Almighty. And when you think of a congregation, does that not by nature also live in all of our hearts as well? Do not the questions arise? Why this? Why that? Why this trouble? Why this calamity? Why this reverse? How come that person can seem to enjoy life to the fullest and experience many comforts in life, while I must just struggle along seeking to make ends meet in my life? Why does this have to happen to me, while I've always tried my best? Why, O Lord, why? But congregation, is a disciple greater than his master? The Lord has said, has he not? If they persecute me, and ye are my disciples, they will also persecute you. And therefore, we may not have hard thoughts of God. Also not when trials and when difficulties come up in our life. For let us realize that the most simple thing of even receiving a glass of cold water is more than we deserve because of our sin. And let us also realize, as for God, His way, be it a difficult way for the flesh, His way is perfect. Yes, David has been led by the Spirit of God to consider his own life. And in this way, he has become deeply humbled and ashamed. Make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. What is man's life, beloved? What is man's life? David says it, doesn't he? He says, my life, in verse 4, is as a hand's breadth, 4 inches, 4 inches across. Man's life is but a hand's breadth and no more. Man's life is as nothing, nothing in God's holy sight. Yes, at his best estate, man's life is vanity. Vanity. And you know what that means, do you, congregation? That means that your life and my life, in and of itself, is worthless, worthless in God's holy sight. Why? Why is that? Because God in heaven cannot expect anything from you or from me. All that you and I can do is to present our sin before him. Yes, man, at his best estate, is altogether vanity. And what a testimony. What a testimony concerning man, beloved. Yes, concerning David's own life. Makes me also think of that which the prophet Isaiah has said in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags, worthless, only fit for being thrown away, not good for anything. But David does not stop here, no. He summarizes his reflections with the words, surely every man walketh in a vain show, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Yes, dear friends, David includes himself. He says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Ah, man is so concerned, isn't he? He's so concerned for himself, so concerned of what image he's going to project to others. He vexes himself needlessly in harassing cares, as Calvin says, all to no purpose. And to top it all off, he seeks to heap up riches. And why? Why would he? He must leave them all behind. Must he not? Did Job not say, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither? Yes, man has to leave them all behind. And what madness and what folly this is it not, congregation? And I hope the testimony of your and my heart is, yes, yes, it is folly. And yet, how many are not engaged in this same pursuit? And yet, what does it profit? What does it profit, as the Scriptures say? What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What? What will you give? What will you give, beloved, for your soul? And so the question comes to us this morning, congregation. How do you and I, how do we see these things? Have we understood the issues of life? Do you know what the purpose of life is? What are your goals in life? Is it, young people, to graduate and then, after having received a good education, to get a good job? Is it to get ahead in the world? Is it to have a large bank account so you can indeed enjoy life for a while and have no care in the world? Well, remember the rich fool. You know the story, children? The rich fool. A bumper crop. Now, wow. Look at the fruits of the land. I will do well this year. I'm going to tear down those measly barns and I'm going to build bigger and better ones. And then I can take my ease for a number of years and enjoy life. I will have a mate. But that night, as you know, that night, his soul was required of him. And so when David reflects on his life and his proneness to get tangled up in the issues of life, he reminds himself that the things of daily life, that really, they are vanity. They are vanity and nothing more but vexation of the spirit. And in the larger picture of life, the things of this life, they cripple even the lives of God's people in their service to the living God. And may that truth, beloved, may that truth drive us out to the Lord to seek His mercy. And that brings us to our second thought. To whom David makes this declaration? Well, have you ever thought of the fact, congregation, that life outside of God, if God is not in the picture of your life, life outside of God is like a shadow. It is nothing more than like a dream, as it were. Well, what do you mean, someone asks? Well, when your life is without God's grace, and without His mercy, without knowledge of His care and His intervention, it is not directed then to its proper end at all. Then you are missing the purpose of life, namely that you would glorify God and that you would experience His favor, His mercy, His loving kindness in life, which is better than life itself. And everything outside of that purpose of life is like a mirage. You know what a mirage is, children? You know what a mirage is? A mirage is something that you think you see, but it's not really true. You know, when you're driving out on the highway on a hot summer day and you look in the distance, oh, it's rained up ahead. Looks like there's water on the road. And when you reach it, there is no water. It's just the vapors, and it looks like it has rained. That's what a mirage is. And so many people live their life. It is as a mirage. You know, there's this and that in life which seems to promise so much to us. You say, if I may only have this, if I may only attain to that, if only I may experience this, I'll be on the top of the world. It will be so lovely. It will be so enjoyable. Did you ever have that in life? And then when you received it, when you experienced that event and this and that and the other, it doesn't necessarily have to be sin, but alas, how often is it not tangled up in the ways of sin? And yet when you have experienced it, you must say to yourself, is that what I look forward to for these weeks and months? Is this what I thought would be so wonderful? And yet, in a certain sense, you may say, okay, it was a nice day or whatever it was. And yet, in a certain sense, you must say, is that all? Is that all? Why is that? Because there's nothing, congregation, nothing in this life, as good as it may be also in the earthly blessings of this life, which the Lord so mercifully bestows upon us, there's nothing in this life that can satisfy the needs of your and my soul. Only God can do so. Oh, that new car, that new boat, that new house, that promotion, that cannot satisfy. Only God. God in Christ Jesus can do so. Just listen to how David speaks of this in the words of our text. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Yes, dear friends, in connection with the nothingness and the vanity of this life, which is so full of suffering and unrest, David asked the question, "And now, O Lord, what way I for?" Yes, with all his infirmities, with all his sins, the man after God's own heart, he turns unto the living God, and he says, "And now, now, O Lord." And interestingly enough, David doesn't use the covenant name of God. I know I've said it many times in my own congregation, and you may have heard it as well. When you see the name Lord, as you see it in verse 4, in total capital letters, that is the name Jehovah, the covenant God. Well, in the verse of our text, the name Lord has a capital L and lowercase letters. So it does not refer, first of all, to the covenant name Jehovah. But now David speaks of Lord in the sense that He is His sovereign. And I believe this is very significant. That's not by chance. Thereby David shows his willingness to bow under the scepter of the Almighty. Oh yes, David is calling upon his covenant God, Jehovah too. I mentioned it already in verse 4. But at this moment, while he feels his frailty and his weakness as a human being, even his nothingness over against the great and glorious God of heaven and of earth, he says, "O Lord, O sovereign God Almighty, what wait I for?" Well, let us look for a moment a little deeper into this saying of David. You see, instead of becoming more agitated and even feeling angry at God on account of the imbalance and the injustice done to him in comparison when he looks to the ungodly, by God's grace, David has learned to take his place in the dust. Yes, he knew his place before the Almighty God, the holy countenance of God. And when he began to reflect upon his life and recount his place over against the Almighty, he confessed, My life is but a hand's breadth. Just a hand's breadth. And what is that in comparison to the larger picture of life, in comparison to that never-ending eternity which lies before all of us? His life is as nothing. It is as a drop in the bucket. You know, if you have a leaky faucet at home, sometimes you can put a bucket under it. You say, "Well, don't want to waste the water." An outside tap, say. And there it goes. It drip. Drip. Just one drop at a time. And it takes a long time to fill that bucket. And David's life is as a drop in the bucket. His life is as the dust on the scales. You know, in science class, you have those scales. You put a bit of dust on it. It doesn't move. It's like nothing. It's insignificant. Well, that's how David feels his life is. And only when we become aware of this distinct truth, that our life is as a drop in the bucket, that our life is as a dust on the scales, wherein we look unto the Lord. Yes, in this way, God in heaven opens up the way to prayer to Him. Yes, then, when we are brought to that place, we receive access to the throne of God's grace. And because David has bowed deeply before the Lord his God, he is able to raise up his petitions to his sovereign Lord with the hope that God Almighty will hear him. Yes, beloved, that is the God-ordained way. Just listen to what we read, for example, in Psalm 138, verse 6. 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Or just think of what we read in Isaiah 66, verse 2b. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my words. You see, it is precisely in David's nothingness in the sight of God that through that way that he is led and enabled to lift up his eyes unto heaven, from whence all his help must come. And when a sinner has indeed been humbled deeply to the dust by the Spirit of God, he is being made a candidate, if I may say it in this way, he's being made a candidate for the Lord's mercy. The humbling of sinners by the Spirit's grace and power that awakens, as it were, the tender mercy and love of God. Ah, what blessed mercy that the Lord is moved within himself, beloved, in behalf of man. Why? On account of his own divine work in their hearts and lives, by which they are inclined to call upon the name of the Lord. And now just listen. Just listen again to what David says. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? And as we have seen, that is a remarkable thing, especially in view of the fact that man by nature, there's no man, no woman, no boy, no girl who by nature of his own volition calls upon the name of the Lord. But David now calls upon his God, his sovereign. And moreover, he looks to him. He looks to him expectantly. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? Yes, God's servant, he looks unto the God of Israel, the keeper of Israel, who never slumbers, who never sleeps. David waits upon the Lord. Well, what is implied by this waiting spoken of in our text? This expression implies the expectation of the soul upon something, the desire of the heart to receive something. And that expectation, that desire, was not of this earth. It was not the good opinion of man. You know, some people, they value that a lot. Their religion, that hinges, that turns upon that. How am I thought of? Do I stand in the high opinion of others, of ministers and consistory and so on? Do they endorse my religion and what I stand for with a stamp of approval? Oh, what rottenness that is. What a delusion. And even the motions of a deceitful heart. But no, David does not wait for that at all. Nor was he looking to gain worldly advantage from his religion. You know, for some, their religion that stands and falls according to the worldly interests which may be gained by it, power, prestige, honor, and wealth. That is their goal. And that determines the manner in which they conduct their life and the manner of their profession. But that too you will realize. That too is rottenness to the core. Let us realize, dear friends, if we have taken some kind of religious profession merely out of custom, merely out of self-interest, then it will not stand the test of God in the end. That which is based upon hypocrisy that will end in despair. And that which begins with deceit that will end up in an overwhelming curse. How dreadful that is. Let us therefore beware. But neither was David's waiting a fair weather religion, not at all. He was not seeking to serve God that it may go well with him in life. He did not see or look to see what way is the wind blowing from so that he might gain the applause and the favor of men. But he directed himself to the Lord, to the Almighty, who is so worthy of his whole life, who is so worthy of all honor and glory at all costs, whose approbation and whose care was more important to David than anything else in life. But alas, with the nominal Christian, it is not so. He is ever watching and waiting for the right moment to gain man's favor, looking out for his own interests, watching, as it were, upon which the way the tide turns before he embarks on his profession. But no, David does not go in these directions at all. God's servant, you see, he has been pricked in his heart. He has been made honest before the Lord his God. And therefore he declares, "And now, O Lord, what wait I for?" Yes, congregation. What does the sinner wait for when he has been pricked in his conscience and in his heart? When they've been brought to see their impudence, their nothingness over against the Almighty? When this has become really true in your heart and life, then with David you wait for the testimony and for the approbation of God Himself. Yes, then you become that heart which pants for the water brooks, which thirsts after the living God, and who longs to experience the favor and the mercy of God. Yes, then you long for the Lord's approbation in your life. Yes, then there is only one solution to all your problems. Then there is only one avenue open to you, and that is to cry out to God, to plead unto the heavens for mercy from a good doing, a long suffering, covenant God and Savior. Have you already been brought to that point in your heart and life, beloved? Has the loving kindness of God, has that become more than life also to you? If not, what then? What then are you waiting for? What are your hopes based upon? What is the longing of your soul? Children, let me ask you this morning, what do you hope for? What are you looking forward to? Perhaps school has already come to an end here in Michigan, and you've entered the summer vacation period, and you say, "I can't wait to go on vacation." Perhaps there are some in our midst who are graduating, and mom and dad have promised to have a gathering together because of the fact you're graduating from grade 8, from grade 12, And what a wonderful evening that will be. Perhaps you are hoping upon something else, and yet it is all directed to the things of this life. But what about the Lord? What about the Lord? What about the Savior? Do you not hope to meet Him? Do you ever long for His salvation? Yes, even when you were 4, when you were 5, 7, 9 years old? Has that ever become the longing of your heart? Oh, Lord Jesus, remember me. Lord Jesus, reveal Thyself also unto me. But young people, what about you? You have great visions for the future. Maybe coming to the end of your education. You're filled with the bountiful energy of youth. And you look forward to a promising future. And you hope to get a good job and to make your way in life. But in all the visions which you have for the future and all the aspirations which you have, do your hopes also include your Maker, the One who has made you, the One who has kept you through life up until this very day? Do you ever think upon God, His will, and His truth? Has it ever come in your life? Have you ever raised that prayer of Saul, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do with my life? As I stand at the threshold of adult life to make my way through life, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And what about the middle-aged and the older ones in life? What is the desire of your heart? Are there some here who think, well, you know, in 4 or 5 more years and the mortgage will be finally paid off, and I'll have that monkey off my back, and it will be so much easier to make ends meet and to go on in life. Older ones, as you go through life and you say, and there may be some, as there, I have them in their own congregation, who must walk with a walker, and they say, well, as long as I can still get around, as long as I can still do this and do that, then I'll be satisfied. Then I can still enjoy some of the blessings of life. But is that all what your life consists of? Is that all? Can reasonable health and strength, can some comforts in life, can they afford the hope? The hope which you need for a never-ending eternity, for your never-dying soul? No, they cannot. Not at all. And therefore, cry out to God for mercy, beloved. Seek His favor and His grace today, while it is the day of grace, while it is the acceptable time. Go into your inner closet and seek the Lord's face and His favor, and pray, as it were, this prayer of David, and now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is upon Thee. Call upon the Lord, for the Lord has promised that He will hear the cries of the needy. He remembers the poor sheep of His flock. Do not seek to put off the Lord even one day, one hour. For today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Tomorrow, who can tell? Tomorrow may be too late. And so we come to our third thought, congregation, the blessedness of David's declaration. The man after God's own heart, he has been led by the Spirit of God. He has been taught that he can expect nothing whatsoever from himself. In fact, left to himself, enmity, hatred, and malice bubbles up in his heart, questioning God, and seeking to undermine his integrity. But David, you see, congregation, David has been taught to put his hand upon his mouth. Yes, even more. He has learned to look unto the Lord and to wait upon Him. And as our text indicates, beloved, this waiting is not merely a passive waiting. Oh no. Listen again to what God's servant says. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. David seeks to put his trust in his covenant-keeping God. My hope is in Thee. Well now, what kind of hope is that? Someone asks. Such a hope, beloved, is founded upon the mercy of God. No, David, he's not at all looking for the approval and approbation of man. His is not a fair weather religion, not at all. He does not wait for the opportune moment to show his colors, oh no. But his hope is upon his covenant-keeping God. Just look again at verse 4. Lord, capital letters, Lord, God of the covenant, make me to know my end. And now what wait I for, O Lord, my sovereign? My hope is in Thee. But what is it to hope upon the Lord? It is to feel in your heart, beloved, that in the Lord lies all your hope. All your hope for a troubled mind, that in Him lies the treasure which alone can give true comfort and solace and strength. Yes, that He, the eternal Jehovah, that He is the only one, He is that only rock of ages upon whom I can stand in the face of all my sin and all my guilt, in the face of death and hell, my hope is in Thee, David says, not in myself, feeble and fickle as I am, not in my own righteousness, which is corrupt and which is polluted to its very core, not in my own strength, which is total weakness in the matter before us, not in my resolutions and my promises of which I cannot even keep one. But my hope is in Thee. Yes, but how can anyone hope in the Lord God of heaven and of earth, who is all glorious in Himself, who is a consuming fire in His holiness? How can that be? Yes, therein lies the mystery of faith, beloved. It lies in God's goodness, in His long-suffering, in His mercy, all for Jesus' sake. Yes, dear friends, only because the Lord Jesus in eternity has already declared, Lo, I come, O Father, I come to do Thy will, only because the end of His life, as He hung upon the accursed tree, that heaven was closed to Him. Only because all hope was taken away from the dear Savior as the 3 hours of darkness enveloped Him, wherein He was called to bear the holy wrath of His Father against the sins of all His own. Can sinners as we are, can a David cry out to God, my hope is in Thee. Amazing, amazing grace for wretches, for sinners who have forfeited all blessings. Notice, dear friends, that David does not say that his hope is on the Lord, but my hope is in thee. You see, when we would say our hope is upon the Lord, then we are speaking more of His perfections. We are speaking of the attributes of God, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His holiness, all these things, very important indeed. This is also an important aspect of faith, that we look to the Lord for who He is, great and glorious in and of Himself, but to hope in the Lord, that is more personal. That is a step further. Yes, then we, as it were, congregation, have stepped into the inner sanctuary of God within the veil. And what do we see there within the veil? We see there on the right hand of God a sympathizing high priest who can be touched, who can be moved within himself with the infirmity of mankind. How precious those moments are when, through the Spirit's power and grace, people of God, you are enabled to put all your hope and all your expectation upon that blessed Savior. That blessed Savior who, during His earthly life, but also on the right hand of the Father, is ready to receive sinners because of those hands which have bore the nails, nail imprinted hands, which hung upon the cross, which shed His life's blood even unto death, so that when He cried out, "It is finished," That veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies was rent from the top to the bottom, so that sinners as you are and I am, might receive access to God. Oh, how precious those moments are when all our hopes are placed upon that blessed Savior, Jehovah Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, with you, with me, in a special way, experiencing the witness of the blessed other Comforter, that precious Savior is made near and dear to the soul. And what a sure anchor of hope then you have, beloved. What a foundation to be able to rest in and to stand upon. My hope, David says, my hope is in thee. And this means then that Jesus' blood, that His justifying righteousness, that His finished work has become your one and your only resting place for your soul. And how precious that is, that when through the witness of the Spirit you experience a freedom, and they're often only just moments, a freedom from the corruptions and the remaining sin within. Yes, then all your hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Oh, how precious the words of the hymn writer are when these things have become the sentiments and the longing of your heart. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we as such to Thee draw near. Let Thy Spirit now dwell in us, and with love our souls inspire. Fill us, O fill us, with that love that casts out fear. Matchless Savior, let us view Thee as the Lord our righteousness. Cause each soul to cleave to Thee. Come with Thy presence, bless. Dear, dear Emmanuel, feast us with Thy sovereign grace. Open now Thy precious treasure. Let the blessings freely flow. Give to each a gracious measure of Thy glory here below, loving Bridegroom. 'Tis Thyself I want to know. And when that may be the experience of your heart, then you do not have something, beloved, but then you have everything. Then you have that blessed hope now already in this life and for evermore. Hallelujah. Amen.